chapter number 17. We'll read some verses here. Try our best to give to you what's on our heart for the service this morning. Exodus chapter 17. And I'm glad the Lord knows what we need. I'm glad He knows when we need it. I'm glad He knows how to put everything together. And I appreciate the Sunday school hour and the teaching there about the enemy so well. And it's very important that we know who the enemy is, what we're up against, who we're up against. And one writer I've read after in days gone by, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones said that to be forewarned, and that's what, in the Sunday school hours, what was being done in studying about the enemy is forewarning us. And the writer said to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and that's half the battle. And I believe that's right. Understanding our enemy is half the battle. Many times you study history about wars that were fought, they spent a lot of time understanding their enemy and how they fight. Not every enemy fights the same. And we have an enemy that does not fight fair. And so we can't understand all his ways, but I'm glad we can understand who he is and who's on our side. And I'm glad that the Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so I'm grateful to know that this morning. So we'll probably stay along the same lines in the preaching area this morning. The Lord knows what he's doing and what we need. Exodus 17, when you found your place, if you would stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. I want to begin reading in verse number 8 of Exodus chapter 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Of course, we know the story here. It's familiar to us, no doubt, about this battle that the children of Israel find themselves in. Of course, this is the first battle that they encounter after their deliverance from Egypt. After they've been brought out, they've crossed the Red Sea, and God has fought that battle for them. And now they've come unto this place by the name of Rephidim. And I remember going back in my mind in memories to 2008, I think it was, in that year that I went to Israel. We crossed the southern border of Israel through a lot and into Egypt, and we went, what they say, to this place where this battle took place. And it was an oasis, if you will, in the desert. We traveled many miles, and there was nothing green, nothing to see. A bunch of dryness and deadness and sand and rock was about all that you saw. And then all of a sudden you come out of this place where palm trees grew. And in your Bible, the word Rephidim, it means rest. It means a resting place. And so now the children of Israel have
come out of Egypt, out of that place that they had labored and been burdened and been in bondage, and God's delivered them. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Bible said that God shut it back on Pharaoh and his armies and drowned them in the sea, and they sung a new song on the other side of the sea about how that God had drowned Pharaoh and his horsemen, and they've come through the wilderness. It's a hot place, it's a dry place, but God has made provision for them. They've got a pillar of cloud by day to guard them and shade them from the heat of the sun, and they've got a pillar of fire by night to warm them in the cold desert air. And now they've come to this place called Rephidim, where it seems like maybe the people of God might get a little rest from their journey and from their weariness. But the Bible said it's in this place that Amalek, this enemy, this force, came against Israel. Now in the Word of God we read that Amalek is a direct descendant of Esau. Esau in your Bible is always the type of the flesh. The Bible speaks about what Esau was capable of, that he was a cunning hunter, that he boasted within himself all the time, that he would go out and do by his own might and by his own strength, and it was in that that he boasted of. So here in the Word of God we find, ain't it amazing, that the first battle, now a deliverance from Egypt, is a type of being born again. It's a type of salvation, of being brought out. Egypt always a type of the world, and so they were brought out of the world by the mighty work, supernatural work of God. That's how salvation is. God brings us out of sin, separates us from the world by a mighty supernatural work of salvation on the inside. And ain't it an amazing thing that the first battle, the first enemy that they face after their deliverance, after their salvation, is the battle with the flesh. And that'll be your first battle. And it's not just a battle, but it is a constant warfare within us. Paul said, I find it a law, that when I would do good, evil's always present with me. Now there's more than one application, I believe, to that verse. I believe it does and can mean that we studied about in Sunday school and was taught so well about our enemy, our adversary. We all have an adversary. We all have the same adversary. Peter said our adversary is the devil, and he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We all have an adversary. But I want to say this morning that we all have an Amalek. We all have a flesh that we have to deal with. And can I say this morning that your flesh don't bother me, but my flesh does. None of you have caused me any trouble this week. I'm trying to pray and study and get with God for the message this morning. But I will promise you that I have bothered myself. None of you have hindered me in walking with God. I've not went to God and said, if somebody in the church would get right and get closer, God, I'd walk with you. But it's me. We might as well be honest this morning, as the writer of the song said, and say it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. It's not you that's hindered me, but it's me. There's a constant warfare that we must battle with. With our flesh. Paul talked about it as a war. He said, there's a war in my members. The outward man battling the inward man, and the inward man battling the outward man. The outward man wants what it wants. It has its own desires. Anybody that will tell you that there's no struggle after being born again is a liar. There is a war. The flesh is not saved, and it still has its same fleshly desires. But now there's an inner man who has been awoken and he's been transformed. And now if you're saved, the inner man wants what God wants. It no longer wants sin. We're no longer a slave to sin. That does not mean we won't sin. But what it means is if you're born again, that we no longer live to sin, nor to self. It's not our business to live to self. Paul said we're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our spirit and our body, which both belong to God. And so there's a war. The inner man wants to do what God wants, and the outer man wants to do what the flesh wants. And I've heard it said and used it myself. I think maybe it was an Indian chief and his grandson was asked about good and evil. And that Indian chief, in his wisdom, said, "Son, there's a man on the outside and a man on the inside. One's good and one's evil. And they're in a constant war. It's like two wolves a-fighting." And the grandson said, "Granddad, which one wins?" And the Indian chief said, "Whichever one you feed the most." And I'm telling you, if you've got victory this morning, it's because you have nourished the inner man. The inner man cannot get nourishment from the world. It's just like what was said this morning about the eagle. I never knew that, but as he was talking, and I guess it's just how I'm wired, and my personal life, my mind immediately went to my sheep. Do you know that sheep know what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat? But if you mix a little bit in at a time, you can fool a sheep into eating something it ought not to eat. And that's exactly how it works in this world. The devil's not going to come to you and say, "Throw out the word of God and watch some ungodly filth." But if he can convince you little by little, sneak a little in here and a little in there, and before you know it, you're eating something that you ought not to be eating. And it'll make you sick. If you change the sheep's diet instantly, it will make it sick. It will. Do you know that if you change a sheep's diet, even from something good to something good, instantly it is not equipped for that. It cannot make that transition. It has to be a little at a time. But do you know that you can give a sheep something that it ought not to have, and do it a little bit at a time, and the effects will not come instantly, but over time the sheep will decline, over time it will lose weight, over time its organs will shut down, and before you know it, the sheep's dead. And I'm telling you, that's what the trouble is in our churches today. There's no warfare. There's no resistance. There's no guard. And over time, the devil has slipped things into us, and we've accepted them a little by little and along the line, and we're losing weight, and we're getting anemic. That's what's, ain't it amazing? God knew what he was doing when he said we was like sheep. You know, I have to do every week, at least once a week. And my daughter can attest to how difficult it is at times. Some are more cooperative than others, and that's how it is with sheep with God too. Some of the sheep will let you lay you. I never have had one. I mean, I've had some that were very cooperative, some that like to be rubbed on and petted on, but I never have had one that really even would not resist at all. No matter how much they loved, I never have had one that wouldn't resist to some point while they were being examined until now. A couple weeks ago I bought a ram, and he's like a big teddy bear and a dog. He come up to you and wants you to rub him on the head, and I was looking at him all yesterday, and he just stood there. He didn't fight, he didn't resist, and the Holy Ghost smote my heart and said, "As little time as he spent with you, he knows you don't mean him any harm. So why is it that we kick against God when he goes to examine us? As much as he's done for us, we ought to know and understand that it don't mean us any harm." But once a week, at least once a week, I have to go and wrangle the sheep and get their head in my hands, and I pull down their bottom eyelid and look at the membrane inside the eye and look for color. And if it's nice and red, I know that their blood is okay. But if it begins to get pale, pale pink and even to white, that means that they're anemic. And I'm telling you, their weakness will set in. They can look good on the outside and everything be all wrong on the inside. And I'm telling you, you can come to church, put on your Holy Ghost grin, put on your best clothes, put on a fake smile, act like everything's okay, but deep down inside you know that it's been a warfare this week, and you need some help from God.
Yes, sir, brother.
We all get weary. Every one of us get weary. We're in the world, and we're not of the world. And that's That's why we get weary, because we don't belong here. Jesus said when he stood before Pilate that day, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "I said." He said, "Well, if you're a king, why won't your servants fight?" Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight?" So his kingdom's not of here. Matter of fact, he told the disciples, "The world will hate you because it hated me first. And no servant is above his master." And so because we don't belong here, because we don't fit in here, there's a warfare, and we get weak in the work.
Right.
Yeah. We read the scripture this morning about God's man Moses and this battle that's going on. And Moses calls to Joshua, and he says, "I want you to go and choose us out some men." Joshua's the captain of the army of Israel at this time, and he says, "Go fight with Amalek. I'm going the top of the hill with the rod of God." And the Bible said the next day, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And the Bible said when Moses held his hat, now I read this yesterday out on the porch, and the Lord began to deal my heart and showed me something I'd never seen before. And you may have seen it, and that's okay, but God spoke to me. And the Bible said here in verse number 11 that it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, singular. One hand. God knows the difference between singular and plural, and he didn't make any mistake. The Bible said the hand with the rod of God in it, when he held it up, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But then verse number 12 said, Moses' hands, plural, were weary. I don't know what that means to you, but I'm going to preach what the Holy Ghost told me. I think Moses was doing everything he could, because I believe Moses saw the effects of him holding up his hand. And so I believe in his right hand, Moses held the rod, and Joshua prevailed. But when that hand got weary, he switched to the left and held it up to do everything in his power to keep one hand up so that the children of Israel could prevail. But the Bible said that Moses' hands, plural, were weary. He done everything you could do. How do you feel this morning? Have you been trying to do everything you can do to keep your hands up? There's a reality that we're in a warfare, and we're going to get weary.
Right,
but the Lord spoke to my heart yesterday, and the Bible said that Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. I looked at that word, stayed up. And it means to hold fast. It means to support. It means to hold together, to maintain, to uphold, or to reinforce. But then that word reinforce stuck out in my heart. And the word reinforce means to give strength by assistance or support. And the Lord began to deal with my heart to preach this morning on the reinforcements are coming. I'm glad this morning to know that we're not in this thing alone. I'm glad we're not in a warfare alone. Thank God for all the weapons, but I'm glad there's somebody with us to help us in the warfare. All the focus is on Moses, and just about everything's written about him, but I'm glad the Bible records that Moses was not alone.
Amen, brother.
You and I are not alone.
Right.
If we were alone in the warfare, we'd have no hope. If we were left by ourselves to fight the fight, we'd have no hope. Now we have to understand that the fight we're in is a good fight. The Bible speaks about it as a good fight of faith. There is a necessary warfare that we are fighting in this day. We're not just fighting to be fighting. We're not just fighting because it's a good idea. We're not just fighting because those that went before us did. But we're fighting because it's necessary. There's an enemy out there. There's an Amalek out there. There's an adversary out there. There's the flesh in us, on us, that we have to fight with and contend with. But the reality is, in this fight, we're going to get weary.
Right, brother.
We'll get weary in the work. If there was no chance for weariness,
Why would Paul write to be not weary in well-doing? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the word faint does not mean to pass out or to lose consciousness. It means to lose heart. It's a spiritual word. It's an inner word. It doesn't have anything to do with what this fight we're fighting has nothing to do with the outward man other than the fact that he's one of the enemies. But it has everything to do with the inner man. It's spiritual matters. We can't understand the warfare by natural means. It's spiritual means. The Bible said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have a spiritual fight that we're fighting. And the word faint means to lose heart, to give up hope, or to lay down, to dip the colors. And we're in the day where men, the people of God, are losing heart in the battle. Now I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to get rough this morning or kill the spirit. I'm just going to follow the Lord. But many times weariness, I understand we get weary because we're in the world. I understand we get weary because of the warfare. I understand the enemy is real. I understand he is a powerful enemy. We might as well come to grips with that. We're not fighting some weakling. He is more, you hear me well this morning, hear me. He is more powerful than you and I could ever dream about being within ourselves. But I'm glad we have a force. We have somebody with us that said he'd never leave us and never forsake us, and it takes his help. Paul said to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Right.
Not in ours, but in his. Now I understand that because of the warfare we get weary. I understand because of the work that we're in, there's a work to do, and sometimes we get weary. I understand being in the way of this old time way that people don't walk, but sometimes we get weary. But a lot of the reason we're weary is because we're not taking care of ourselves spiritually the way we ought to be. It's because of that thing that we're having mixed in to our feet every day, and we're taking in little by little by little, and it's draining the strength from us. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, for a sheep to give birth, it has to eat double what it would do in order to maintain the strength to deliver. And I look around in these days and understanding the scripture correctly, the church is the mother. That's the instrument that God uses to birth the child of God. I understand the church can't save them, but that's the instrument God uses to work through. It's the local church. And we've come, the Bible speaks in the Old Testament, coming to deliver, but have no strength to bear. And we're in them days today. The church is anemic and the church is weak, and it's because we've been eating things that we ought not to be eating. We've let things creep in. I'm trying my best not to get in the, I don't want to follow my own thoughts. I don't want to say anything out of the way. So I'm trying to follow the Holy Ghost this morning. You know how I am. You know how I'm guarded. I'm not preaching out of a mean spirit. I'm preaching because I love you and I love me. And I thought this morning that I thought, oh Lord, I can't blame anybody for my lack. I believe it was said in Sunday school this morning. I cannot blame anybody else. It's my fault if I'm lacking. It's my fault if I'm short. And if you'd be honest, it's your fault that you're short. I want to be a help to this church. I love you with all that's in me. I mean that with all my heart. But I need to be doing more than I'm doing. And if you'd be honest, you need to be doing more than you're doing. And we need some strength in this day, in the warfare we're in.
Amen,
I wonder how easy. You know, the weaker you are, the easier it is to be overcome. I wonder how easily overcome we are in this day. Now I'm going to tell you something about being overcome. If you ever overcome, I'm talking about if you ever get victory, you better watch out. Because when we get victory, it is the nature of the flesh to let our guard down. And I heard a preacher, I believe it was Brother Terry Pace, preach one time on be careful that you're not overcome when you've overcome. I'm telling you, it's a natural thing when we won a victory, when God's answered a prayer, when we've come through the battle and feel like we've got it, to let our guard down and slip and slack just a little bit. It'll be at that time that we'll be overcome if we're not careful.
Right.
If we're not careful, we'll get to thinking about ourselves higher than we ought to think. And that's in the scripture, let no man think any higher of himself than he ought to think. Let a man that stand think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. The Lord hateth a proud look. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You say, preacher, that's not written the child of God. Oh, we have to deal with pride just like everybody else. And if we're not too careful, we'll get to thumbing our galluses and thinking we're better than the church down the road or up the road. We'll think we've all got it figured out. We'll think everything's just smooth and we've got it all polished and we have nothing to worry about. And that's when, if we're not careful, we'll be overcome because we're taking too much responsibility and credit upon herself. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we got to have Him this morning. But I wonder about the things that's been. I keep trying to go away from it and I keep coming back. I can't get away from it this morning about them things that we've let slip in, that have come in, that we're eating on little by little. And used to, you know, we'd thumb our nose at it and know that it wasn't right, but it's come in a form and been mixed in and blended in. And that's the great deception of our day, as they mix in about 90% truth and 10% deception. And the people don't know the difference and they eat it. And then it's easier the next time to mix 15% deception and then 20 and 25 and 30. And 35, and it goes on and on and on. God help us in this day. I've been a wondering and a questioning and asking God why I've been preaching the way I have on Wednesday night and some Sunday nights. And I believe it's the fact that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and to know what's right and to know what's wrong. We're living in the greatest day of deception that's ever been. Paul said that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said they'd have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And he told Timothy, from such, turn away. Amen. We're living in a day where people preach, preachers may preach on things that we're guilty of, and that people call them old timers. People call them holy rollers. I heard one preacher say, he was a preacher, and he said, you may call me holiness. And he said, I'll take that as a compliment, for the people of God ought to be holy. It's still in the Word of God to be holy as He is holy. And there are some things that we shirk and shun and don't want the preacher to get on about where we're living. But that's the need and the reality for our day. One preacher said, when the Lord directs my heart to preach on sin, I don't have to preach on murder. I don't have no murderers in my church. He said, I don't need to preach on lying. I hope I don't have no liars in my church. He said, I don't need to preach on stealing. I don't have no thieves in my church. Or adultery, fornication, or all of that. But I'm telling you, if we're going to get closer to God, if the light's going to be shown in the dark places of our heart, it's going to have to be brought to light of the little things that have come in and that we've accepted that ought not to be there. We're living in a day where the influence of the world is coming in among the church. We're living in a day of blurred lines where it's hard to tell where the church stops and the world begins. And that ought not be so. The Lord spoke to the church at Laodicea and said, I would that thou art hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord said it'd be better if you'd be either on one side or the other. But you're trying to straddle the fence. Either be in the church or in the world. You can't be a part of both. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't hold hands with the world and hold hands with God at the same time. God said, anybody that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And in this day, we have blurred that line. We went from the day one preacher said that used to be the most quoted verse and the most focused verse in the Word of God was John 3:16. Or something about a sinner being born again. And now in this day, it's judged not that you be not judged. Nobody wants to judge, but I'm telling you, whether or not I'm the judge or you're the judge is irrelevant. There's a book right here and a God in heaven that He is the judge, always has been the judge, and will be the judge, and it's with Him we give an account of everything we do in the body. Every man must give an account of himself to God. I'm not going to give an account for you, and you're not going to give one for me, but I will give an account for myself. And I thought this morning as we was driving to the house of God, I had a lot of thoughts run through my head today. And I thought, Lord, how different. We talk about and we sung about it this morning, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad for that day. I'm glad for that over yonder. I'm glad for the place we can shout about it. Thank God for the place that He's prepared for us. But we have quit preaching and quit thinking and quit living like there's a judgment day. I wonder how different we'd live this morning. I wonder how different our week would have been, how we would have conducted ourselves differently had we lived it in light of the fact that there is a judgment day. Judgment day is not just for the sinner. There is a great white throne judgment, and I'm glad I won't be there, where the books will be opened and another book, which is the book of life, and He'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But there will be a judgment bar of God for those of us that are saved. And the Bible said we'll give an account of all the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or whether they're evil. I wonder this morning, how different would our service be if it would be done in light of the judgment? I'm just preaching this morning. I wonder how different our day yesterday would have went if we'd have spent it in light of the... I'm not talking about living with our head in the clouds and all we have to think about is the Lord coming. We ought to be watchful of His coming. We ought to be mindful of the fact that there is a judgment day. I understand we're still in the world. We still have responsibilities and duties to carry out. But you understand what I'm saying about our own personal, private life, our walk with God. I wonder how different it would be if we walked in light of the judgment. I wonder how much more attentive we'd be to what's in our feed bucket at the end of the day. I'm going to tell you a major problem with the majority of the people of God. While we can't be filled with the Spirit to take in until we're overflowing, is because we've got so much of the world in us. By the time we get to church on Sunday, there ain't but about that much room for God. You can't feel something that's not empty. And we ought to do everything in our power. I understand that God's the one that does the filling. I understand that. But there's a responsibility in us. When Elijah told that widow woman over yonder that was in debt, she said, "I don't know what to do." Elisha said, "Go borrow vessels and get empty ones. And let the Lord do His work." We ought to come in this morning as an empty vessel. I'm not talking about being lazy or lax. There's enough of that in the world. And I'm going to tell you, the majority of the people of God in this day are the most lazy people. When it, and I may not necessarily talking about spiritual, about physical things, but when it comes to spiritual things, we take so much for granted. We just come to church because it's Sunday morning. We thank God we'll show up because it's His house. And maybe we may not say it with our mouth or really not even think it with our mind, but by our actions, we almost act like God is obligated to come by just because we gather in the building. I don't find it anywhere in this book right here. See, we're not in the Old Testament. God abode. God manifested and remained. And they went to the house to meet with God. We don't have to come to, thank God for this house, but we don't have to come here to meet with God. We meet with Him at the house. I preached before, we put too much emphasis on the building. Should this one, God forbid, should it be destroyed today? And we have to meet it. So we have before met it. Somebody met at Brother Locke's house and other places, and God's manifested up there just as much as anywhere else. It's not about the building, it's about God. Well, I wonder how much room He has in us. I wonder how much of that other stuff we've been taking in. How much closer the majority of the Christian life is spent living on the edge. We'll see how close we can get to the edge of the world without falling over in it. How close we can get. Now you hear me well, I'm preaching this morning. It's not what I intended to preach on, but the Holy Ghost has directed my heart this way. We want to see how much we can partake of the world and still come in and feel just a little bit of God on Sunday morning. God help us. I want to see if we can hold hands with the world 6 days a week and come in and see if we can hold hands with God on Sunday. And we're being pulled apart. Let me tell you, and I know in all reality, it's not a possibility to hold hands with the world and God at the same time, but we're trying in this day and we're being pulled apart. The world's a pulling us one way and God's a calling us to go another and we're being pulled apart. And I'm going to tell you, the only way to not be pulled apart is to let go of the world and take hold of God and go with Him.
Amen.
And until we do, we'll be pulled apart. But we go out on Monday and we wonder and worry about what everybody else thinks about us. We turn, and I'm just preaching this morning. I'm just trying to follow God. We turn on that black box in the living room and Hollywood comes across the screen and all these people are dressed this way and we feel like we need to dress that way. God, help us. And it's come little by little by little inside the house of God. They want to, and I'm not just going to preach to the ladies. I'm going to preach to men too because it's on my heart, okay? They want to cut, and I'm going to preach to the ladies first, but they want to cut the hemline. And then they cut it again. Used to be at the ankles. And I understand wearing a dress to your ankles does not guarantee you any more power of God than anything else. But I still read in my Bible where women and men are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And it ought not to be a hindrance and a stumbling block of the people that are in the church or to yourself the way you dress on Monday and on Sunday. We live in a world where the hemline got cut from the ankle to the shin and from the shin to the knees, and now it's above the knees. And I do still read in my Bible. You can follow out with me if you want to. I know it's in the Old Testament that when they crossed over, and it wasn't just the men of God and the priests, but it was all the people of God. God told them if He saw the skin of their thighs, He considered it their nakedness. And I'm telling you, in this day, we have took in things until we have compromised about modesty in the house of God. I believe it's right. And men are the same. Things we used to wouldn't wear at home, we'll come into the house of God in. God help us. I know it's a little quiet and it's a little different this morning. I know it's Father's Day and you think, Lord, what a message to preach on, but it's on my heart. God's the one. God, in case you've not figured it out, and I'm not being mean, but God's the one to do a work, I believe, with all that's in me in our church. I believe that's why we've been having the teaching in Sunday school that we have about the warfare. I believe that's why that God sent instruction in the preaching. He's trying to get us to cut the lines of the world and to pull up closer to Him. And there are great things ahead if we'll draw nigh to God. I don't want to draw nigh, and I understand we got meeting coming up. We're going to have revival efforts, Lord willing, in about 2 months. Be here before you know it. And I don't want to draw nigh to God. We've come into that trap and into that routine and that habit thinking we've drawn out of God about 4 days before meeting comes and have an old-time Holy Ghost Saturday outfit, and then we'll go right back to where we were after the meeting. That ain't what I want. I want to draw nigh to God now, not just because meeting's coming, but I want when meeting comes for there to be the potential for an old-time Holy Ghost move of God because the people of God are wanting it and they're cutting ties with the world and drawing nigh to God to get everything we can get while they're time to get it. I thought about what David prayed in the Psalms. He said, search me, O God. Know my thoughts. See if there be in me any wicked way. I wonder when the last time, and I just thought, you know, up there yesterday in the barn with all them sheep. And I really like them. I mean, something happened to one of them, I'd be hurt. I mean, I spend a lot of time with them. And I love them. I like them. And I was searching them is what I was doing. And some of them wanted it. Some of them didn't. I'm going to preach real reality right here, myself included.
So you hang with me. I'm preaching myself just as much as anybody else. They don't have no trouble coming when the feed bucket's offered. They don't have no trouble coming when the gate's getting opened and they're being led to good, lush, green pasture. They don't have no trouble coming and being rubbed on when the treat's in the hand. But when it comes time to search and see if there's something wrong that needs to be taken care of, that, by the way, is only for their good and betterment, they fight and resist against it. God help us. God help me. We're not here to serve Him just because the feed bucket gets turned over every once in a while. We're not here to serve Him just because we get good, lush, green pasture. Thank God for it. I'm so glad for what He's doing. It's not just about the treats and the blessings that come from His hand. But if that's all He did for us, He'd be doing us a disservice. A disservice. Are you hearing me? If all I ever did was feed them, treat them, and take them to pasture, put water in their bucket, and turn my eye. I got one. She had a lamb back in April. And there were a little bit of complications, and she had full wool. And I'm going to tell you, the applications just keep rolling in my heart. It's hard to see when all that wool is on what their real condition is. So in order to do so, you got to get your hands on them. And a good shepherd can get his hands in the wool, no matter how much it tries to hide, and he knows what they need. And I'm going to tell you, we're living in a day where we pile on the wool and we try to hide. But our shepherd, He's not like any other shepherd. He's a good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. It's all in the book, and He knows what we need. But when the wool came off, see, I'm a human shepherd. I think I know, but I'm faulty. But there ain't no fault in Him. And when the wool came off, it was a little worse than I thought. And she needed some attention. There's some things she needed done to her if she was going to pick back up and be what she could be. See, God scans the congregation. I scan and I see faces I love. That I'm preaching this way this morning because I love you. And the Holy Ghost is telling me to. But the Lord can scan the congregation and see things I can't see. And He can see the potential if you just let Him put His hands on you and treat you and fix you. And see, she has great potential. She's got a pretty little lamb by her side. She gave birth, a beautiful lamb, but she needed some attention. What kind of disservice would I be doing her if I just turned a blind eye to what was wrong? Had one week before last, I guess it was, the same one, matter of fact. They had all these problems, get her foot hung in a piece of wire and cut her hoof into the quick, and she's still limping. I mean, bad blood squirting everywhere. I just turned a blind eye to that too, and infection set in, creep up her leg and kill her. Kill her. But I immediately, and I wasn't home, and my dear wife had to help me, and thank God she did, but I immediately got on the phone and went to texting shepherds that I knew way more than I did and said, what do I do? I'm glad our God don't have to do that. There ain't no other shepherd knows more than He does. He knows everything and knows He knows what's going to happen before it happens tomorrow. And He's already making preparation. You're just going out of Him. He'll make the way. Everything that comes, He has a way out. And I'd be doing a real disservice see the effects on them sheep. I had some things going on with a few of them this week, and I knew something was wrong. And so that's why yesterday I went up in the barn and I checked their eyes just to make sure whether they wanted it or not, because that's what they needed. And I'm going to tell you something. We spend a lot of our energy. I'm going to tell you why a lot of us, and I'm saying us, God help us. I'm going to tell you why a lot of us are so weary. It's because we're fighting against the one that's wanting to help us. We want Him to feed us. And we want Him to pet on us and love on us. And He does. Thank God for it. But He wants to fix us when there's something that needs fixing. And He wants to fix you this morning. He wants to help you this morning. I'm going to assure you that there'll never be nothing in the bucket of His that'll do you any harm. But it'll put the weight on you spiritually. It'll bring you back up. If you feel malnourished, That one I got, you know, you can see her hip bones are sticking out in the back like a Jersey cow, and that ain't the way they're supposed to look. And I've been trying to do everything I can, feeding her in a separate place, feeding her a little more. And I'm going to tell you, God don't play favorites, but He'll take care of you if you'll let Him. You say, preacher, I've got way down. Oh, He knows. I'm not saying you've been out in sin doing ungodly things, but I'm going to tell you the reality of living in the world, and I'm guilty, and everybody else, we are guilty this morning, is that them things we shouldn't be eating is coming in little by little by little. And we're getting full on them, and they're empty. There are things you can feed sheep that are empty calories that don't do them any good. But a real shepherd will know what to put in to put the weight on, to bring their body condition up. I'm going to tell you, we've been eating a lot of empty calories in this day from the world. And we're losing weight, and our condition's suffering. And the Lord's come by this morning with a bucket full of something to help you. Maybe you need a shot. Maybe you need a dose of Wormer. Whatever it is. You say, preacher, that's crude. No, that's just reality. If we're sheep, there are things that have to be taken care of. There are things that get in us that may not be seen outwardly, but it'll drain the worms. Get it? They drain the life from the sheep. And they got to be taken care of. I've given medicines. Sometimes you can tell it didn't taste too good, but it's for their betterment. I've given shots. They's an antibiotic. And when they get bad, when that one had a cut hoof and I was afraid of infection, there's one you can give it to cattle and give it to sheep, and you can tell when it goes in, it burns. And they don't like it. They kick and fight against it, but it's for their betterment. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not immune. There are times I have to come to the house of God, and there have been times in preaching, there have been times sitting right there during Sunday school, and I didn't too much like the taste. And oh, it might have burned a little bit. But something down inside me said, if you'll just hang on a minute, He's doing this for your betterment. And I love you this morning. And I mean it with all my heart. And I know that we get weak and weary, but the Lord's wanting to help you and do it for your betterment. He's wanting to cut. You come in bondage. It ain't the world, the Lord's bondage. It's the world that puts you. The Lord makes you free. The world will put you in bondage. Feel like you can't worship. Feel like you can't feel nothing. I know it ain't all in feelings, but every once in a while it's good to shake loose of the things of the world and feel the touch of God. You say, preacher, I ain't doing it this morning. He's wanting to help you. That wool got to be cut off every now and again. Get things in it, get bound up, get so heavy it'll cast you over. And you can't get back up on your feet. And it ain't too fun sometimes, pleasant experience to have it sheared off, but every once in a while it's got to be done. It's just all a part of being a sheep. It's all a part of living in this world. It's all a part of this struggle with this enemy that we're fighting against. And I'm preaching to some folks this morning. Myself, if we'd all be honest, and I'm not trying to get folks to come to the altar. If the Holy Ghost ain't touching your heart, it's not my business to get you here, it's His. But everybody in this building, myself included, that's saved by the grace of God, we need His help. When we could stand a little closer to Him. We could be a little bit more cooperative of Him. Searching us and examining us and treating us. All He's wanting to do is to make us equipped to battle the enemy that we're facing in this day. To give us strength. To get us over. That's what Aaron and her... Can I say something? They weren't there to steal the spotlight. They're there to assist the man of God to overcome. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord's not there to jerk you around, beat up on you because He's angry. He's there to equip you to overcome. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. You can't have victory without Him. It's going to take His help this morning. As we stand all over the house, I'm done, far as I know.